Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. When I arrive to the church during the week, it doesn't always look the same as when I left it on Sunday. Sometimes I'll open my office door, for instance, and there'll be a note on the desk. You know, somebody needing me to accomplish something during the week, or maybe it's something like a prayer request sitting there. Right? And then consequently, when I'm here on a Thursday or something of that nature, and then I come back in, sometimes the church looks different. Like, for instance, when I left Chestnut earlier this week, there was nothing on the altar. And now today I come in and I walk right through the door and I look up and what do I see? But we have the vessels for communion waiting for us. It happens when I go home too. And I might leave home, and when I leave home, I know there's a bowl of cherry tomatoes. And when I get back to the house later, I might notice that there are more than several missing. See, most of the time I'm unaware of how it took place though. I mean, I understand the process, right? If someone leaves a note on my desk, it means they had to write the note, they had to walk into my office, and they had to put it there, right? If all of a sudden the communionware is set up, I know that one of you amongst the congregation had to take the time to go back and get the communion vessels out and fill them and place them on the altar. And I know that if there are cherry tomatoes missing, it means that somebody has gotten into the cherry tomatoes. But there's also an element of mystery. It was just a few weeks ago, I actually did have a prayer request on my desk. And it said to pray for so-and-so, and I won't give names, but there was no name attached to it. I had absolutely no idea how this person was attached to the church at all, how they were somehow affiliated with one of our members. And so there was sort of this weird sort of mystery. Who put the note on my desk? Somebody certainly had to do it, but the only truth I could see is that there was a note. The same thing goes with the communionware. I know one of you has done it, but I couldn't name names. I mean, there's probably a few in my mind I could imagine, you know, get kind of close. Same thing with the cherry tomatoes. I know they're missing, but I'm not sure if maybe my kids got into the tomatoes and ate them. Or if maybe my wife went through and sort of sorted out the ones that are starting to spoil and got rid of those ones. I have no clue where the cherry tomatoes went. Maybe somebody just picked up some and threw them out the door. I would have no idea. I wasn't there when the note was placed. I wasn't there when communion was set up. I wasn't there when the cherry tomatoes disappeared. So there are things that I know, but yet there are still things that are unknown. And this is exactly how things are with God. There are things that we know with 100% certainty, and then there are things that God chooses to leave unknown. In our epistle text for today, we heard these words, and I'll read them for you once again. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. There are things God chooses to reveal, things he chooses to make known, and things he chooses to hide. By living in this world, how many of us woke up and saw the sunshine and the grass and the crops around and the trees? And how many of us woke up this morning and took a breath? We live in creation. We live in what God has placed here for us. We can see trees and plants and sun and moon and stars, and they all existed before we did. It's kind of like God put them all there when we weren't in the room. And by their sheer existence, we know that someone had to place them. And so what do we do with creation? But we test it and we measure it and we discover things and we analyze it. And we have things like geology and we have things like chemistry and biology. And we can study what God has given us. But that's not quite enough, is it? We can't know a whole lot about God from creation. That's why we have a plethora of different beliefs on how creation got here. Right? The Native Americans thought that somehow everything was built on the back of a giant turtle. Right? They had to come up with an explanation. They saw everything around. How do we explain how everything got here? We're on the back of a turtle. Or, you know, better yet, we have evolution, which is even a taller tail than the turtle thing, right? People want to be able to explain how everybody got here. And so they invent something called evolution to explain it. There are tons and tons of different explanations of how everything got here. Because people are trying to know who God is based on creation. But it doesn't really work. Because creation still leaves some unknowns. But God doesn't want it to be unknown. And so what does he do? But he reveals himself. He makes known to us how the earth came to be in the book of Genesis. He tells us, I spoke everything into existence. He tells us that he had good order. He did, you know, a day one and a day two and a day three. He did it all in good order and he did it all according to what was good. God tells us what we ought to know about creation. Now, granted, if we really want to grasp like the magnitude of what that means, though, we can't. The magnitude of God's power is unknown to us because we are creatures. And so even in creation, there are things that God reveals and there are things that he keeps hidden. But that's not always the case. Sometimes when we live in our lives and when we go through daily life, there are just things that God does not reveal. Things we'll just never get to the bottom of. You know, we might feel the sting of death, for instance. Especially in those cases where it's someone who died too young, or someone who maybe died unexpectedly. Maybe someone who's going through a hard time with sickness or distress of some kind. And what happens when these situations arise is we get this feeling that somehow God made a mistake. We ask God, why would you allow something like this to happen? I mean, we got it going on in Texas right now, right? Why is the hurricane flooding Texas? People are suffering. And people are asking the question, why? How come somebody might die and somebody might not? You know, we see it with tornadoes too. One house will be spared and the house right next door gets blown away. Why? And the truth is that these are not things that God has revealed to us. I mean, certainly we know why. I mean, it's sin. We can use the generic sin answer. It's because sin exists in the world. But why does sin take one and leave another? Why is one person saved while another person has to die? And the truth is that we don't know. We don't. We leave those things to the mind of the Lord and we simply say, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. And so it goes, our lives are going to be a mixed bag. There are going to be things that God reveals to us, and thanks be to God for those, and that's wonderful. But there are always going to be things that are unknown. And it's simply God's good pleasure, which will be which. But that's not okay with us. It's really not. I mean, anytime you're going through a hardship, you know it's not okay just to say, oh, well, God knows and that's enough for me. Especially not in the moment. We have this thirst, we have this desire to peer into the hidden things of God, to want to know the answer. And the truth is that Satan knows this too. He knows we have that thirst. He knows we have that desire. And so what Satan does is he tricks us. He tricks us into making speculation. Don't trust in the things God has actually said, but ponder for a while. Make a guess about what God is thinking. You see, Satan wins if we can base our opinions on God on anything but the Scripture. You know, you might hear it said in our world, you know, well, that's not my God. You know, my God wouldn't do something like that. Well, if it's done, and if we confess that we have the God of the universe, then certainly maybe your God just did. But Satan wants us to find our definition for God based on subjective emotions and feelings. And so he tries to trick us into basing our beliefs on something that is so wishy-washy, something that has no basis in anything God has done or anything God has said. And what he does is he tricks us. And it only happens a little bit at a time. But he replaces the one true God with a false God. And then he's content. Because Satan is content if you base your definition of God on anything except the Bible. So what do we do? In a world where God does not reveal to us all things as we might like, in a world where Satan tries to deceive us into false belief, we simply cling. We believe. We hold on to the promise that God has told us. Because for as much as we wish God would reveal, as much as those hidden things that we don't know, that we're just like, please, Lord, tell me, there are a whole nother set of things that he actually does say, that he actually does let us know. And so I'll share a few of them with you today. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That's Romans 8. In all things, whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether they're indifferent, God is working for your good. It's a promise because we find it in Scripture. God has been crucified and risen to claim you as his own by his death and blood. We find that in Acts chapter 20. We know that God is with you as he rules over his church, and he has promised never to leave you or forsake you. That's Matthew 28. God has promised to be present in the sacrament of the altar, in, with, and under the bread and the wine, to strengthen your faith and to give you forgiveness. Luke 22. We know that God is constantly at work serving you, even if it doesn't seem like it. And that's in Matthew 20. We know that Jesus is still advocating for us, still acting as our intercessor before the Father in heaven every single day of our lives, because we hear those words in Romans chapter 8. You are God's possession because you are baptized. And we know it's true because God told us so in Acts chapter 2. This isn't a guess. This isn't wishful thinking. It's not a hope. This is reality. Because these are the things God has promised you. This is how he has promised to act. He promised it to the church from the very beginning, and he promises it to you as God's church today. He is always working for your good, for your benefit, for your forgiveness. We know that God is merciful and loving and good, because we can see it all in Jesus. Simply read through the gospel accounts. You see a God of compassion who has compassion on those who are sick, those who are afflicted, those who feel the sting of death. God cares. And we know that because we see it all in the person of Jesus Christ, and it means that God cares for you. He cares enough to die. And he cares enough to rise. My friend, there is plenty we don't know about God. And there's plenty that he'll never reveal to us, at least not on this side of heaven. But we can find everything we need to know about God in the pages of Scripture. So instead of trying to, you know, peer or pull back the curtain and see the mysteries of God, instead of trying to uncover his unsearchable wisdom, we should cling to his promise, bow our knee in praise, and say with the apostle, to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be glory forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds, what is known and what is unknown, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.